Let's tackle one of the most difficult stories that Jesus ever told. Now, it probably was not difficult for his hearers at the time to understand it. But it is sometimes a little difficult for us, but before we get too far ahead of ourselves, let's take our Bibles, and I'm going to do this old school to begin with. I have a real Bible. I also have a digital Bible here, of course, but let's read together, and I'll read out loud. You can read silently, but get your Bible out for a change, okay? Luke 16. We're going to read the first 15 verses. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' Now, the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first one, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Strong words. How do you read this? So, just for the sake of clarity, Here's the entire plot of Jesus' story in about three sentences. An investment manager was very bad at his job, and he knew he was about to be fired. To avoid a life of manual labor or begging, he forgave a substantial part of what people owed to his boss. Thus, he made friends with people who would gladly give him a place to live. That's the plot right there. Now, Jesus goes on to use the actions of the bad manager as an example for the people of the light to follow. And this is where it gets tricky and difficult, because the text even calls him dishonest. It feels like he's giving away his master's money in a way to benefit himself. But I hope you did notice that it was the master who commended the dishonest manager. He commended him. The most equivalent modern expression I could think of would be to say, well played. You know what I mean? The master saw what his bad manager had just done and said, well played. And Jesus says, notice how the people of the world are more shrewd with their own kind than are people of the light. The issues that seem to jump off this page in this story, what's ethical, what's legal, and what will be the most profitable. And thus, it really makes this story right up to date with us. We face these same issues every day. Have you ever bought a house or a car and you were bargaining over the price and you knew that you had a little bit of leverage? In other words, you knew that the seller had to sell. There was some hardship or something. And so you knew that you could get a really good price. I mean, in common parlance, it would be called a steal. How did you justify yourself? Did you say, it's not personal, it's just business? Did you say, it's not my problem? We need to look at the context here before we can completely understand this parable. We need to understand the economic context here that Jesus is working with. Rome was in charge, that was obvious. But the way Rome ruled the world at that time was to basically entice the leadership by both threats and rewards to basically be in league with them. And that's exactly what happened in Judea at this time. There was a Jewish king, but the Jewish king was always beholden to Rome. Pontius Pilate wasn't exactly a king, he was a prefect, and which made him even closer connected with Rome. And Herod the Great had been the great Jewish king, supposedly, but even he was much beholden to Rome for his position. And from the other rulers and priests, Sadducees, and even to some extent the Pharisees, everyone in leadership and power became complicit with the oppression that Rome perpetrated on the lower classes. In fact, you could legitimately say that it was not Rome, really, that oppressed the peasants in Jesus' day. It was Judea. It was the Jewish leaders. One of the reasons I think the Pharisees sneered at Jesus' story here is because I think they were saying under their breath, Jesus doesn't understand. The world doesn't work that way. You know, the world works on power, and wealth is power, and power is wealth. But Jesus blessed the poor. In Luke 18:25, he said, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Please keep in mind the historical contextual backdrop to those kinds of sayings. The wealthy were complicit in the oppression of the lower classes. By the way, some things never change. In other words, for the lower classes, the wealthy were the enemy. So, what is this parable really about? Well, notice the parallel that Jesus makes. You've got a bad manager who plays his cards just right, and he manages to make friends so that he'll have a place to live after he loses his job. The parallel Jesus makes is that people of the light should also use their resources, money. I love the old English translation. I think it's in the King James, the filthy lucre, the worldly wealth, as the NIV translates it. Jesus says, use that to make friends. That's the parallel. Use wealth to make friends. Not to lord it over people, not to oppress people, but to make friends. And thereby you will have heavenly dwellings to enter into. In order to understand that, we need to remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about laying up treasure in heaven. When Jesus talks about rewards in heaven, he's not talking about going to heaven and getting rich there. He's talking about spiritual rewards, that doing good is its own reward, that people do things sincerely from the heart, and thus the reward for doing a good thing, for helping someone, is that you know that you have done it from your heart. That's treasure in heaven. And in the context of this story, that's a heavenly dwelling that people can go to, spiritually speaking. Jesus is not talking about, you know, waiting for a long time until after you die, or, you know, after Jesus comes a second time in order to get those rewards. He's talking about rewards we have here and now. when we know we are doing business the way Jesus does business. And that's why I love that song, God Loves People More Than Anything. You see, the bad manager shows that even in the world sometimes, it's better to use money to make friends than to use your friends to make money. I said this to my wife this morning, and she said, well, there goes Amway. But let's notice how he gets from the parable to that conclusion. You can't serve both God and money. That's his punchline. That's his conclusion. How does he get there? Luke 16, verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And then Luke 16, 13 to 15, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Jesus has a radical, world-changing idea. Do business like he does. The Pharisees of the world will sneer. That's not how the world works, they say. But, says Jesus, the rewards are eternal. I've been a pastor for a long time, and this isn't the first time I've taken on the subject of money. It's never an easy subject. The most sensitive place on the human body is wherever you keep your pocketbook. You can talk about a person's love life, you can talk about a lot of very strange things, but the minute you start stepping on their pocketbook, tell you what, things get really dicey. But maybe that's because we misunderstand the motive for giving, for helping others. Now, the bad manager, it's obvious, he has selfish motives, okay? He's giving so that he'll have a place to live. Jesus is not recommending selfish motives, but he is saying, be smart about the way you use your resources, because you can be just as smart as, you know, the shrewd manager, but if you do it because you really love people, because you really love God, then you will be part of the kingdom. Not by and by, but right now and for eternity. Unfortunately, the church too often is guilty of using worldly motives to get people to give. Guilt, recognition. If you'll pay for this hospital wing, we'll put your name on the building. We are often the Pharisees. Jesus says there's a whole different way of doing business. Do it because you mean it. Don't do it for recognition. Don't do it for fame and fortune. Don't do it to make yourself feel good. Don't do it out of guilt. Do it authentically. Do it sincerely. Do it because you want to build a community of faith that's so full of love and grace that everybody's going to be wanting to join in. So, let's look at this more closely. Exactly how does Jesus do business? To put it into modern terms, I imagine Jesus walking into a government office and applying for a business license. What's business as usual in the kingdom of heaven? Well, let's listen in on this conversation. So the government official says, "What is your business?" Jesus says, "My business is saving the world." The official mutters to himself, "Oh no, another wacko." Out loud, he says, "Don't waste my time. What kind of business are you in?" Jesus says simply, "People." The official clicks and stabs at his computer and finds a page for human resources. Okay, he says, "Specifically, what people?" Jesus, "Anyone and everyone." The official is now obviously bored and irritated. He says, "Even the homeless, the illegals, and those who can't keep a job? I'm sorry, but you just don't want them working for you." Jesus says simply, "I love the losers. Everything I have is theirs." "Yeah, right," says the official. "Now, let's talk about how you will pay them." "With grace," says Jesus. "What in the world is that?" "Well," says Jesus, "it starts with love, acceptance, and forgiveness, and ends up with crowns, mansions, and eternal life." The official types himself a note, "Unusual health plan and retirement." "Okay," he says, "let's back up. Tell me again what these indigents," "sinners," says Jesus. "Okay, sinners, what is it that they need to do for you?" "Nothing." "Oh, you mean you're a charity?" He finds the form for nonprofit organizations. "Yes," says Jesus, "my business is a charity in addition to faith, hope, and love." "So you don't actually give anybody a job?" "Oh, yes, I do," Jesus hastens to add. "In many cases, it will be the most demanding job a person has ever had." Look of confusion crosses the official's face, and he says, but you said you didn't want them to do anything." "I said I didn't need them to do anything for me. But they will do amazing things for others." "What if they don't want to?" "No one does at first," says Jesus. "That's why I pay them first." "Pay them first? But won't that encourage people to be lazy?" "Grace isn't like that," says Jesus. "Once you receive grace, you want to give it to others." "Oh, I get it now. You have a job training program. How long does it take?" "No time. I have on-the-job training. People get paid the minute they start. Okay, so how much of this grace do you pay them? As much as they will accept. No, I meant to ask, how do you decide who gets how much? I pay everyone the same. Okay, let me get this straight. The official is struggling by now. He says, each person is hired immediately, no matter how young or how old, skilled or unskilled, and when they retire, they get a nice house, a great health plan, retirement in paradise, and enough bling on their head to make their neck soar. Are you saying you want a job? Says Jesus, smiling. Oh, no, not me. I already have a side hustle. Besides, I need incentives, competition, and a well-defined path for advancement. I don't think I could handle the idea of everyone being paid the same. Success would lose its meaning. Those who are smart enough to get in first, the ground floor, so to speak, they deserve to be rewarded. That's real life. High risk, high reward. In my business, replies Jesus, the first are last, and the last are first. And everyone looks out for his neighbor, so everyone is happy. I hate to break it to you, grumbles the official. Business is not about happiness. It's about profit and loss. Look, I'll give you a few months, then you'll be ready to fold up and leave. If you don't, this business will end up killing you. Remember, you can't just go around giving the company assets away. Whatever this grace is, it doesn't grow on trees and it won't last forever. Well, said Jesus patiently, this business already killed me. And a tree did have something to do with it. And yes, my supply of grace is infinite. It will last forever. That's the most insane business plan I ever heard of. But I might still be able to help you, says the official, kind of grasping at straws. We'll start by making a few forms for people to fill out. Forms? Says Jesus. Well, you can't be too careful. You don't want somebody with a shady past getting in on all this free grace. But that's what grace is for. Some of my best employees have had very shady pasts. David committed murder and adultery. Paul arrested innocent believers and put them to death. And my friend Peter completely denied that he knew me when things got rough. Jesus, you're scaring me. You're scaring me. Do you realize the precedent you're setting? Whatever do you mean? Every time you make an exception, just to be nice to somebody, you set a precedent. It means you'll be required to do the same thing for someone else who doesn't deserve grace and who you might not even like. No one deserves grace, Jesus says emphatically. That's why it's called grace. And besides, if I intend to give grace to everyone, isn't giving it to the most undeserving people setting the absolute right precedent? But why would you do that? Because I can, and I want to. The official shakes his head. You couldn't possibly. No one really loves people. Believe me, I know. even when people say they love people, they really don't. Folks, they just want to feel good about themselves. So, you know, they have a few fundraisers, take up a few offerings for the poor, et cetera, et cetera. But they don't really like the people they're trying to help. I do, says Jesus. Who says? My life and death speaks for itself. I don't have a form for that. Yes, you do. Look under G. For grace? Yes. And Golgotha. Jesus asks us to invest in his business plan to build a loving community, the kingdom of heaven, a loving community of saved sinners. He sacrificed himself for us. It's his business plan to love the world. So what is business as usual in the kingdom of heaven? Simply this: love the losers, pay everyone up front, sacrifice for the undeserving, and build a loving, grace-giving community.